See what I mean? Like a robot, right? Awesome, brother. Thank you. Authenticity. So if you're in business, and especially if you're in sales, you probably know that's kind of a buzzword these days. If millennials are our culture's latest generation of adults rising to leadership, if millennials are known for anything, it's their desire for this thing called authenticity. They want the products that they invest in. They want the people that they associate with to be real. For example, I came across an article last week that pointed out that according to consumer studies, less than 1% of millennials respond to or are influenced by traditional advertising. So these ads that are going on in the Super Bowl tonight, right? Just right over the head, right by millennials. All that money put into that. The article goes on to say, hyper-connected, socially informed, and knowledge-driven, millennials are deeply suspicious of being sold to. Gone are the days when image was everything. Now image is suspect, photoshopped, filtered. Messaging is crafted, scripted, and spun into fool's gold. And millennials, the article says, aren't buying. It says, millennials are relentless and obsessive in their quest for authenticity. They're all about pulling back the curtain, going backstage, hanging out in the green room, viewing the raw footage. They want to hear what's said when the tape stops rolling. In other words, they want the real story. For brands, it's a put up or shut up moment of reckoning. Millennials are calling everyone's bluff, and they have the social influence, information, and buying power to do it. The message to brands is clear. If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. I thought that was interesting that in this very secular space in our culture, here's this truth, right? This very biblical principle being held into the light. If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. People wonder why young adults are leaving churches in droves. I don't wonder. I've had them tell me again and again. The people in church, they say they're not real. They don't practice what they preach. They act like they're all good and perfect, but I see what they're like at home. Because so often those young adults leaving the church telling me those things, they're talking about people very close to them, people like even their parents. Problem's hypocrisy. Ask people who work in restaurants what the worst time to work is, and they'll tell you Sundays when the church crowd gets out. In restaurants, we're often known for being rude and selfish and insensitive, for complaining, for sneering, for tipping poorly. In a couple weeks, it'll be Valentine's Day. It's a day that our culture, of course, has set aside to celebrate love. I'll say it again, guys. In a couple of weeks, it'll be Valentine's Day. And so our culture has set this particular day aside to celebrate, you know, this thing that we understand to be love. And, you know, as Christians, we ought to be really good at that. We ought to be the standard setters for what love looks like. Jesus said this, John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We ought to be awesome at love, but too often we're not. It's easy to point fingers. It's easy to point fingers at people who tip poorly or are rude to waiters and waitresses. Stories like that make us feel better about ourselves, but I mean, really, are we any better? As Christians, again, we should be known for our love, but too often we're just not. Too often we're stingy. Too often we're self-righteous. Too often we're obsessed with just matters of absolute ridiculousness. We complain about things that just don't matter in the scope of eternity. thought about listing some specific examples here, but I decided just to leave that work to the Holy Spirit. Oh, folks, something is wrong. And what's really, really wrong is that too often we end up looking more like the self-righteous hypocrites that Jesus opposed than Jesus himself. Hypocrisy. Not authenticity. Now, to be clear, authenticity doesn't mean perfection. Okay? Nobody, and I mean nobody in here is perfect, nor do we claim to be, but we do try to be real. God has called us to be real, because while hypocritical religion destroys the kingdom of God, authentic faith in Jesus Christ builds the kingdom of God. And it's so interesting because we see that here in this passage that we're going to look at together tonight, Acts chapter 24. If you have the Bible with you, I hope you do, go ahead and turn there, Acts 24, get that in front of you in some way. In case you haven't been following along with us in our Acts study over the last, I guess, 2 years or more, it does kind of help to keep things in context. So what's happening here is Paul's been arrested, right? Not for any reason other than his faith in Jesus Christ. First, when he was in the temple in Jerusalem, some Jewish leaders from Asia started yelling these false accusations against Paul. A riot breaks out. They try to kill Paul in a way that was really very similar to the way that they succeeded in killing Jesus several years earlier. Of course, we know how that turned out. But they didn't succeed in killing Paul. Paul was rescued by the Roman authorities and kept under close watch. In other words, he was imprisoned. Meanwhile, even with Paul in prison, a conspiracy to attack a Roman guard and kill Paul came to light, but God, in his providence, protected Paul, landed him in the ancient home of Herod the Great. And that's where we pick up tonight. Again, Acts 24 is where we are. Tonight, we're going to read just the whole chapter. Let's stand together as we do that. Acts 24, verses 1 through 27. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. For we have found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, but Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul, and therefore he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you'll help us just to see the importance of integrity and authenticity in the example of your servant Paul. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of just how important it is that we live our lives with that same kind of authenticity so that people of all generations, old and young, will be drawn to you, drawn to faith in you, and they'll surrender their lives to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so what are some principles that we can draw from this passage, because we see a couple of very extreme examples. On the one hand, we see a Jewish lawyer who is being anything but authentic, and then we see Paul. Paul, of course, wasn't perfect, but he was authentic, and we get a glimpse of that here. Here's the first principle we see here. Our world is hungry for authenticity. Notice just the absence of authenticity here. Again, you have Ananias and you have these other leaders of the Jewish community coming to press charges against Paul in a Roman court. And because they're coming to court, they bring with them a lawyer named Tertullus. Now, I'll spare you the lawyer jokes, okay? But I did hear a story about a tombstone that confused a little girl. She asked her mom, do they ever bury two people in the same grave? Her mom said, well, of course not, but why do you ask? Because, the little girl said, the tombstone reads, here lies a lawyer and an honest man. I don't understand, but anyway. Sorry. Sorry, Alvin. And of course, then there was a time the contract law professor asked one of his better students, now, if you were to give someone an orange, how would you go about doing that? And the student replied, well, here's an orange. The professor was livid. No, he said, think like a lawyer. The student then recited. He said, well, okay, I'd tell him, I hereby give and convey to you all and singular my estate and interest, rights, claim, title, claims, and advantages of and in said orange, together with all its rind, juice, pulp, and seeds, and all rights and advantages, with full power to bite, cut, freeze, and otherwise eat the same, or give the same away with and without the pulp, juice, rind, and seeds, anything herein before or herein after, or in any deed or deeds, instruments of whatever nature or kind whatsoever, to the contrary, in any wise notwithstanding. Okay, I'm done. All right, really. But really, the lawyer here in Acts 24, he was just as full of hot air as this fella in this example. He tells this governor, he says, since we have been through you, attained such peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. And just so you know, that was a bunch of baloney, okay? Felix was not a purveyor of peace. And this guy was not a reformer. He didn't do anything remotely good for Rome or for Jerusalem. He was corrupt, he was arrogant, and he thought of himself as above the law. There was nothing remotely authentic here. And as much as Felix liked to hear it, he knew that it was true. That's why when the Jews go on to accuse Paul of being a pest, really that was one of the accusations there in verse 5, being a pest and desecrating the temple, that's why Felix knows that they're blowing smoke. They don't really have anything on Paul, they just want him dead. Sometimes we're tempted to fight fire with fire. But you know, as Christians, our calling is to be authentic. It's to live our lives with integrity, even when we are being directly maligned and accused by people with no integrity. Why? Because the world is hungry for it. And because our God calls us to it. When you live with authenticity, your life needs to reflect Jesus, so that those who search for integrity, who long for it, will see Jesus in you. Next principle we see here: when you live with authenticity, your life will be your defense. Your life will be your defense when you live with authenticity. All right, so I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the difference, all right, between the lawyer's accusation and Paul's defense. Okay, for one thing, Paul doesn't blow a bunch of smoke about how wonderful this governor is. He doesn't try to flatter this guy. He just tells him the truth. He says, I'm happy to make my defense before you because, well, you already know the facts. He says, you know, I just got here 12 days ago. That wasn't enough time for Paul to do all the things that the Jewish leaders were accusing him of. He continues in verse 12. He says, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. Paul says, look, I didn't even talk to anybody in the temple. Or the synagogues, or for that matter, I didn't talk to anyone in the whole city. Remember, Paul knew that just being in Jerusalem was risky. His goal was just to keep his head down and stay out of trouble. And that was what he did. So he didn't have to come up with some elaborate story. His actions spoke for themselves. That's the beauty of authenticity. Your actions speak for themselves, and eventually your reputation goes before you. You know how when someone's a complainer, you know, they just complain about everything. You know how eventually you just kind of tune that person out? Consider the source, people say. That's also how it is in a positive way when you live your life with integrity. When your life is authentic, no matter what stones evil people try to cast in your direction, more people, the people who know you, they'll consider the source. When you live your life with authenticity, your life will be your defense. Here's the third principle. Your motivation For an authentic life is a clear conscience before God and men. That's your motivation. That's what Paul says in verse 16. Look at it again. In view of this, he says, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and men. The this that Paul is talking about there is the hope that he had that one day there would be a resurrection of both the righteous, those who are in Christ, as well as those who are not. Looking forward to that, Paul wanted to make sure that his conscience was clear. He wanted to be convinced within his own heart that he had represented Christ well in every decision that he made, in every aspect of his life, in every conversation that he had, in every action that he took. And he wanted that, not because he was afraid of what would happen at the final judgment. Paul knew that he didn't have anything to fear at the final judgment because his hope was in Christ, not himself. But Paul did want to be able to look back on his life, knowing that he had done everything within his power to advance the cause of Christ. He wanted to be able to know that he had done as little as possible to bring disrepute to the name of Christ. He wanted a clear conscience. I wonder, is that your goal? Of course, we know that salvation doesn't come from a clear conscience. Doesn't matter how clear your conscience is. If your conscience is, you know, Jiminy Cricket clear, if you don't know Jesus, you can't be saved. Apart from Christ, it's easy to deceive yourself into thinking that your conscience is clear. But if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Him, you have His Holy Spirit. And as His Holy Spirit convicts you of things and you listen and you change, you grow. You become more and more like Christ. And when you're doing that, you can't help but be real. You can't help but be authentic. When instead of trying to impress others with some image that you've created of yourself, all you want to do really is just show people Jesus. Look again at verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Here's the fourth principle that we find in this passage. A lack of authenticity leads to indecision. A lack of authenticity leads to indecision. So we've kind of come full circle, haven't we? At the opening of our passage, we had the Jewish leadership that was not living with authenticity. They were just straight up lying. And here we have the Roman leadership not lying, but still not living with authenticity. And that lack of authenticity does, as it often does, it led to indecision. Now certainly Felix was in a tough position. You remember his job was to keep peace in Jerusalem. And to do that, he knew that he had to placate the Jewish leadership. He didn't want a rebellion on his hands, but at the same time, he knew that there was nothing to these charges that the Jews were bringing against Paul. And so what did he do? He did what so many indecisive people do. He sat on it. For 2 years, he left Paul in prison. Every now and then, he would bring him out before him, supposedly just to talk. And of course, we know that Paul was always ready to talk about Jesus. But again, as Luke told us, mostly Felix wanted to see if he could get Paul or one of his followers to pay him off with a bribe. Nothing leads to indecision like a lack of authenticity. Don't believe me? Watch the news. You know, there's a reason we still don't have a permanent budget deal from Congress, right? We live in a political age when very few politicians serve with conviction. They say they believe in something, but when it comes down to it, they're only willing to do what their political base tells them to do. It's how we get gridlock. It's how we get indecision. When you're not real, you try to please everyone around you, and everyone knows that that's impossible. It doesn't matter how much you try to accommodate everyone. At times, it's inevitable. You're going to let someone down. Felix's failure to decide here is tragic. But I'm not talking about his indecision over what to do with Paul. You see, what was tragic about this passage was Felix's indecision over what to do with Christ. Luke, the author of Acts, again tells us in verse 22 that Felix was familiar with the way. He was familiar with this new movement that came to be known as Christianity. But as we know, familiarity is not enough. It's not enough to be familiar with the gospel. It's not enough to be familiar with the cause of Christ. To know Jesus, to belong to Jesus, requires a decision. A decision that you will never make if you're just faking it. So here's my question to you tonight. Are you faking it? Is what you profess as faith in Jesus Christ, is it real? Again, I'm not asking you if you're perfect. Of course you're not perfect. But are you authentic? Has Jesus Christ really made a difference in your life? If not, why in the world would you wait any longer? Don't be like Felix. Don't put off making a decision for Christ until you're dead and it's too late. Until you lose the opportunity to interact with someone in some scenario where people can bring the gospel to your heart and to your life. Look, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Do you hear that? He loves you. Even if you've been living a lie for most of your life, Jesus still loves you, and it is not too late to give your life to Him. For real. It's not too late to be authentic. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, it's so difficult. It's so difficult so often when we come to church not just to not put on a mask, to really be honest and really be real, to openly share our struggles. And Lord, it's difficult to live our lives with authenticity when we get out there, to speak about the gospel and your goodness in our lives every opportunity that we get. Lord, I pray that tonight, as our hearts focus on this word, as we receive it, Lord, that you would help us to bring our worlds together. Lord, we don't want to have a church world, a church category, and a rest of our lives category. Lord, we want you to be the Lord over all of it. And so, God, we just ask you to do that. Lord, help us to be authentic. In every scenario, every conversation that we have. And Lord, help us to be authentic, real with each other. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to make a decision of faith tonight, give them the courage to step forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing together. If Jesus Christ is working on your life, if you need to make a decision for Him, don't wait. Come down here. I would love to talk to you about what Jesus Christ can do for you.